You have a church Bible. In my first week at university, which was quite a while ago now, all the new students went along to a big hall, a freshers' fair, where all the different clubs and societies they had tables set up and they tried to persuade you to join them. Come along, join the rowing club, join the drama club, join the this club or that club. And going along to the Christian Union table, I was told that of all the different societies, the Christian Union was the only one that existed for the benefit of its non-members. All the other clubs were there for the benefit of its members, those that were part of it, but the Christian Union existed for the benefit of its non-members. The point was that the great aim of the Christian Union was evangelism. Evangelism, bringing good news to others. Now, what exactly is evangelism? You know, one little boy got confused when he heard, or thought he heard, the church leader said, we're going out to do vandalism. It's not vandalism. Sometimes Christians think of it in the same way, sort of embarrassing and rather antisocial. But evangelism is sharing the evangel. And evangel means good news. Evangelism is sharing good news, the good news of Christianity, with people who are listening. And as followers of Jesus, our first priority should be to follow his last command, to go and make disciples. That we read that command at the end of Matthew and chapter 28. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples, get people following Jesus. That's the goal. But how does it happen? How does it happen? Well, perhaps the very first example of evangelism is in those verses that we read earlier, that Andrew read to us. This is the account of how Jesus' first followers started following him. These verses are very helpful for Christians as we consider our great task. But also, this account is a great place to start if you're not yet following Jesus, but you want to find out more. Who is Jesus? How can we know? What does he want? What does he give? What's involved in following him? These verses have the answers to those questions. So then this morning's message has something for followers, for Christians, and something for seekers, something for those who are curious about the Christian faith. And in fact, it has seven things for us to see this morning. So we're going to go at a reasonable pace. Seven things from this passage. And the first is this. The first followers were personally pointed to Jesus or were invited to meet him. I wonder if you saw that. There in verse 35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, people who looked up to him, his followers, and he looked at Jesus as Jesus walked by, and John said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Very similar thing in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first straight away found his own brother Simon and said to him, and so he invites Simon. He brought him to Jesus. And then we have a similar thing, don't we, in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him, da 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 da. Philip said to him, come and see. His first followers were personally invited, personally pointed to Jesus. You know, every week you get invitations, I guess, perhaps, through your door, or on your computer, in your inbox, to try out a new takeaway, or go to a meeting, or a concert, or a sale, or whatever it is, invitations. And most of them you ignore. But a personal invitation is very different, isn't it? When someone says, come along with me, come along with me. That personal connection often makes all the difference. Personal invitation gives you confidence. Here's a friend who wants the best for me. Someone I know, someone I trust. Maybe I will go along after all. It's unfamiliar, But I'm not on my own. I've been personally invited. Now, Jesus calls his followers to go and make disciples. He doesn't say, wait for people to come. And a personal invitation is still the best way to encourage people to consider Jesus and his claims. A personal invitation. One person who knows another person, inviting them, speaking to them. And that's great news for Christians who think, I'm not very outgoing. I'm not very good with strangers. Well, that's fine. There's no one here is speaking to a stranger. People here are speaking to people they know. Who could you speak to? If you're a Christian here this morning, who could you speak to? Who could you invite? John the Baptist spoke to people who respected him. Maybe there's people in your life who look up to you or have that relationship with, respect. Andrew invited a family member. Maybe there's a family member you could invite or speak to. Philip invited Nathaniel, who was presumably a friend or a neighbour, some connection that he had. The first followers were personally pointed to Jesus and were invited to meet him. And then number two, the newest Christian can bring others to know him. I was going to say the youngest Christian, but I don't mean that in terms of age, but in terms of how long a person has been a Christian. Then the newest Christian can bring others to know him. As soon as Andrew started following Jesus, he told his brother Simon. There in verse 41, the very first thing he did after following that very same day, he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah." That very same day. And then as soon as Philip started following Jesus, he told his friend Nathanael. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip found Nathanael. Maybe Philip was the other one of those two disciples of John that are mentioned in verses 35 and 37. Verse 40 tells us what Andrew did, and then in verse 43, Philip is mentioned without any introduction. Chapter 2 and verse 1 tells us that on the third day there was a wedding, so it was within a couple of days that Philip had spoken to Nathanael. There was no delay. Why should there be? It was so natural. It still is. The newest Christian can bring others to know Jesus, to seek him, to find him. You know, inviting others to come to Jesus is not for advanced Christians. It's not for certain sorts of Christians. It's something for all Christians. No Christian is too inexperienced, because every Christian has experienced Jesus. No other qualifications are needed. It's not like a job where there's a training period. You know, In certain jobs, you're pleased that there's a training period. You don't want to rock up at hospital to find that the surgeon, it's his first day on. And there's been no, he just arrived, applied, and here he is. There's no training. But it's not like that. This is more like people caught in an earthquake. So those terrible earthquakes in Japan and earlier in various places. You know, someone is pulled out of the rubble, rescued, and then they want to be part of that rescue operation. They start helping others. Something for all Christians. You know, sometimes young Christians and sometimes new Christians think, well, what if I say something wrong? But that's not a problem. God uses weak people and God uses stumbling words. You could say John the Baptist was a professional, couldn't you? He was called to be a public herald. But that wasn't the case with Philip. In fact, you could say that Philip made two blunders. Verse 45. Philip found Nathanael, said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Well, Jesus didn't come from Nazareth. He certainly wasn't born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. And he wasn't Joseph's son. That's not a good hit rate so far. And yet Philip proved just as successful as John in making disciples. Inviting people to Jesus is not a task for professionals. It's not all about slick methods or knowing all the answers. So what is it? What is it about? That's the third thing. The heart of evangelism is talking about Jesus. Heart of evangelism is talking about Jesus. Last week we saw John the Baptist talking about Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, this is verse 29, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He goes on to speak about him, speak about what he's heard about him, what he's seen of him, who he is. Verse 41, we have the same thing. "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. Well, verse 45, I've been tough on Philip, but I mean, how much truth he says. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." Those Old Testament scriptures which were pointing forward to one who was coming, a rescuer king. "We found him," says Philip. They talk about Jesus. They talk about Jesus directly and enthusiastically. In my experience, it's easier to talk about church, but it's less effective. We can talk about our experience, but let's make sure it's our experience of Jesus. Imagine I was selling you a Hoover at the door. I knock on your door to sell a Hoover. I remember that happening to me once. It was an expensive one. I can never remember spending that much money on anything in the home, let alone a Hoover. But imagine I was knocking on your door, selling you a Hoover. I'm unlikely to talk about how tidy the warehouse is. You want to know about the thing itself. Talking about Jesus. The heart of evangelism is talking about Jesus. Now, we must remember who we're talking to. Take verse 45. "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote." That's a very appropriate description to give to a religious Jew, isn't it? But not to, I don't think it would mean anything to most people today. So what might we say about Jesus? Say he's a rock. He's reliable. He's someone stable in a bewildering world. You see, he's a shepherd. He's caring, guiding. He's like living water. He satisfies. He gives purpose amidst all the empty promises of our culture. Pleasure-seeking, consumer-focused. Found something that satisfied me, that's filled me up. He's a friend, a gentle friend who cares about hurting people, who heals broken lives. It's a fountain to wash away guilt and remorse. He's the truth. In a world of fake news and spin and conflicting voices, he's the resurrection, he's the life. Amidst fear, apprehension about death, worried about dying, I don't need to be. Jesus is the resurrection of life, he's the way. He's the only safe route to God. He's the only path to eternal joy. The point is to talk about Jesus directly and enthusiastically. Perhaps that even that seems daunting. I wouldn't know where to start. Well, at the very least, you can say, come and see. Come and see. You know, people meet Jesus in two places. They meet him in the Bible, in God's word, and they meet him among his gathered people. So, come and see means you could give someone a gospel and offer to read it with them. Why don't we read some together? Why don't you read a chapter? Let's meet and talk about it over a coffee. Or inviting them to church. Come and hear. I don't really know what to say, but come and find out some more. People meet Jesus in the Bible. They meet Jesus among his gathered people. The heart of evangelism is talking about Jesus. But what sort of response will you get if you do that? What sort of response will you get? Well, that takes us to our fourth point. The first followers met with skepticism. The first followers met with skepticism. Now, we don't know how Andrew got on when he first approached his brother Simon, but we do know what response Philip got, don't we, in verse 46. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It was a bit deflating. What was behind Nathanael's negative response? It may have been a bit of personal prejudice. Was there a bit of village rivalry between Cana, where Nathanael came from, and Nazareth? Certainly know that Nazareth was a sort of a nowhere place. Like telling someone around here, enthusing about something in Tottenham, South London. Can anything good? But maybe Nathanael just couldn't believe it. Imagine telling someone that you'd met King Charles in Tesco Express. You know, I was shopping in Tesco Express, I met King Charles. I just don't believe it. Maybe Nathanael just can't believe that this could possibly happen. Or maybe it was, maybe Nathanael's was a reasonable objection. Nathanael knew his Bible. Presumably he knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem, not Nazareth, which isn't even mentioned in the Old Testament. Whatever the reason, it was hardly an enthusiastic first response. The first followers met with skepticism. And you might experience the same. So don't be surprised. Don't think that you've done something wrong. You haven't said the right words or in the right way. People may be negative for many different reasons, including the reasons that we thought about in Nathanael's case. You see, it may be prejudice. We're all shaped by our upbringing, shaped by our environment, shaped by things we've seen on the media or heard other people say. You know, a lot of times I've heard people say, I'm bringing up my children to make their own choice. The child has never encountered any Christianity. That's not bringing children up to make their own choice. Or they've only ever heard negative things, or the only time God has mentioned it in the home is when someone has hit their thumb with a nail. Maybe prejudice. People might just find it unbelievable. So different from everything that we've been brought up to think in our secular society. That there is a God who made all things, that he can be known, that there is a purpose, that there is a life beyond the grave, that we're more than just bodies. Sometimes people may have had a negative experience due to past encounters with Christians or church, or they may have genuine questions. And for all those reasons, you may well meet with skepticism. The first followers met with skepticism. So don't be surprised, but also, don't be discouraged. Philip might not have all the answers, but he wasn't put off. Nathanael might have an argument, but Philip had an experience. He continued to invite, and he was well rewarded. What happened? Well, the skepticism vanished when Jesus showed that he reads hearts. Skepticism vanished when Jesus showed that he reads hearts. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, you know what it's like when you hear one end of a phone call. Someone's on the phone, you can hear one end, but not the other end. You can hear what one person is saying, but not the other person. Or, you know, when you come into a conversation in the middle and you're just trying to work out what's going on. Well, these verses can feel a little bit like that. Why does Jesus start there in verse 47? An Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Why do his words in verse 48 about the fig tree evoke such a strong response? What's verse 51 about, the ascending and descending? Can we fill in any gaps to make sense of it? Well, here's a suggestion, only a suggestion. We can't know for sure, but I think it does make sense. So let me suggest that it was something like this. Perhaps under the fig tree, Nathanael was thinking about the story of Jacob from the book of Genesis. I'll explain why I think that in a minute. But let me just tell you, Jacob was a twin. When Jacob was born, he came out gripping his brother's heel. So his older brother came out first, and then out came Jacob holding onto his foot, gripping his heel. And so he was given the name Jacob. Jacob means at the heels. But grabbing the heel was also another way of saying someone deceives you, or does someone cheats you. We might talk about tripping someone up, in a metaphorical sense. And so Jacob's name also meant deceiver. It meant at the heels, but that also meant, that was an idiom for deceiver. Jacob was a man full of deceit, and that's the word, that's how he's described back in Genesis, with that very word that Jesus uses, a man in whom, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. But God worked in Jacob. In the end, Jacob was given a new name. His new name was Israel. Israelite. It's quite a very unusual term in the Gospels. But Jacob was given this new name, Israel. God worked in Jacob to transform him and to make him a new man. So there are some of these connections with this story. And perhaps Nathanael had just been praying that he would be an Israel and not a Jacob, that he would be a man of truth and not of deceit. And yet here was Jesus reading his very thoughts. How do you know me? How do you know what I've been thinking about? Well, we're just guessing, but I think it's a pretty sensible guess. You see, it's not just the link with Israelite and deceit. Jesus refers to the story of Jacob again. His words in verse 51 about angels ascending and descending come straight from Genesis chapter 28, where Jacob, who's had to run away from his home, is asleep, and he has a dream of a ladder that stretches from where he is up to heaven, and the angels are ascending and descending on the ladder. There's another connection with the Jacob story. Now, whether or not we've guessed exactly right, we can certainly say that Jesus' words showed Nathanael that Jesus knew all about him. Something that he said, whether it was how I've reconstructed it or something else, something that he said showed Nathanael that Jesus knew all about him, that Jesus knew things that no one should know. Jesus knew things that were in his head. Jesus knew his heart. Nathanael had come to check out Jesus, and suddenly Nathanael realizes that he's the one under the spotlight. He's the one under scrutiny. Jesus knew his heart, and so his skepticism vanished, replaced by enthusiastic faith. And that's often what happens. Skepticism vanishes when Jesus shows that he reads hearts. This is so encouraging. Nathanael came and saw. We don't need to persuade people. We don't need to persuade people of all the truths of the gospel, all the claims of the Bible. What a relief that is. We can't persuade people. Jesus will do the persuading. What is needed is for people to encounter him by reading his word, by being among his people. And time and again, people have come to check out Jesus, only to find that they themselves are under the spotlight. The Bible exposes the motives of our hearts. The Bible exposes our inner idols or our emptiness. And Jesus will do the persuading. Once again, our prayer should be that people would encounter Jesus, that they would meet Jesus in his word. Give them a gospel. If you want a free gospel, I've got a couple that I picked up last week. You can have a gospel if you've got someone to give it to. We've got plenty in the back room. Or that people would encounter Jesus among his people. Now, the sixth point I can only touch on and encourage you to follow up for yourself by pondering these verses again in your own time. But this is the point that this Jesus is the promised king. He's the sin-removing Son of God. The point is that there are so many descriptions of Jesus in these verses. Even in these verses, there are so many helpful descriptions. So some of the descriptions tell us who Jesus is. Verse 38, they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher. Jesus is a teacher. He teaches truth. Or verse 41, we have found the Messiah. Messiah means Christ. It means the King of Israel, the one that God had promised to send. Also, Son of God, when Nathanael uses it at the end of verse 49, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Those two terms were synonymous. Son of God was a way of talking about Israel's king. Now, when John writes it in his gospel, John knows that Son of God means an awful lot more than Nathanael thought it meant. And yet there, when he says, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, he said, you're the Messiah. Verse 51, Jesus replaces Son of God with his own title, Son of Man. Son of Man is referring to a glorious heavenly figure described in Daniel chapter 7. Jesus was no mere human king. He was a divine king. He was one with God. And yet he had come into the world in human nature. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. The Word became flesh. So some of these descriptions tell us who Jesus is, as teacher, as Messiah, as Son of God, as Son of Man. And some of the descriptions hint at what Jesus came to do. Verse 51, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. When Jacob had his dream, they were going up and down on the ladder. But Jesus is saying, I'm the ladder. I'm the link between where you are and God. I'm the way to get to heaven. And then verse 36, behold the Lamb of God. We saw that last week, verse 29, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the Old Testament, how do lambs take away sins? That they die. That was what was going to happen to Jesus. All of these hints and suggestions and ideas to think about who Jesus is and what he had come to do. We're going to see many of them time and again through this Gospel of John. This Jesus is the promised king. You need a king. Not King Charles. Whether you're a Republican or a monarchist, you need a real king. A king that you can trust. A king everyone needs someone to follow, someone to worship. Jesus is king. Jesus is the sin-removing Son of God. You need your sins dealing with. You need the things that you've done wrong and said wrong and thought wrong and are wrong, the inclinations in you towards what is wrong. You need it dealing with and washing away and cleaning. Jesus is the one who does that. Well, one final point to make then. What have we seen? We've seen that personal invitation. It's the heart of evangelism. We've seen that that's the youngest, the newest Christian can do that, and that we need to be talking about Jesus. That we might meet with skepticism, but as people encounter Jesus, we find that he is reading them. He reads hearts. Seen something of who he is. And then finally, Jesus invites people to spend time with him to find out more, but then he calls people to follow. He invites people to spend time with him to find out more. We see that in verse 38 and 39, don't we? Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" Jesus' first words in John's gospel, very striking. What are you looking for? Those are the words he's asking you this morning. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." Come and see, come and find out, come and get to know me, come and meet. You know, when someone, if you give someone a gospel to read, you can say to them, you don't have to believe it, just read it. No self-respecting atheist should go through life without having read at least one of the gospels of Jesus Christ. They've had such a huge impact, have divided our calendar in half, BC and AD. You don't need to believe it. Read it. Find out. Ask your questions. Underline the things you disagree with or you're skeptical about. Jesus invites people to spend time with him, to find out more. You know, there's a time for saying, come and find out more. Look into it. Read one of the gospels. Come to church. Let's talk. You know, even today, Jesus is still asking people that very same searching question. What is it you're looking for? What is it you're after? What do you want? And even today, Jesus is giving that same open invitation. Come and see. Come and spend time. There's a time for saying, come and find out more. But there's also a decisive call. Jesus invites people to spend time with him to find out more. But then he calls people to follow. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." And even today, Jesus is issuing that very same ultimate challenge. Follow me. Follow me. The time comes when you've found out, when you've seen. And Jesus says, "Now come." And may all of us who are Christians be working with him in that, both the invitation and the challenge. Let me close with an encouragement then. You never know who you might tell. We don't hear much about Andrew in the New Testament, but he was the one who brought Peter to Jesus. Think of the leader that Peter became. One who spoke on the day of Pentecost soon after Jesus' resurrection and saw thousands of people added to the church, wrote his letters. I wonder if any of you have heard of Ananias of Damascus. Not in the sort of top Bible characters, favorite Sunday school, Ananias of Damascus. What can we say about Ananias of Damascus? He was the one who introduced Paul to the Christians. Paul, who went on to write so many of the New Testament letters. Paul, who par excellence, was the follower of Jesus, from whom we learn so much. So be encouraged. You never know who you might tell and what a difference they might make. But much more importantly, what a difference you might make to their future, to their life, to their eternity. So be encouraged. Pray and plan to make 2024 a year when you will speak more about Jesus. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're not, come and see. Don't let this be your only time. Come and see. Take away God's word. If you don't have a copy of God's word in modern English, make sure you go away this morning with one in your hand. This year, some of us men, or soon in the next month or so, some of us men will be studying this little book together, Scattering Seeds of Hope. Really recommend, that's a great book. Scattering Seeds of Hope, Evangelism for the Discouraged and Ineffective. It's a super book there. Pray that 2024 will be a year when you speak more about Jesus. And may all of us who are followers of Jesus grow in this area and be encouraged by what God does through us this year. Amen. Let's close with a song as we speak of the call of the kingdom, call that went out following.